Matthew 5, 1 through 12, these are God's words. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you, and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So far the reading of God's word. If you look carefully at verse 1 and 2, you'll see the situation that is behind how Jesus starts talking to his disciples in this case. The multitudes were at the base of the mountain, and Jesus went up the mountain, and there was a choice before them whether they would be down with the multitudes at the base of the mountain or up on the mountain with the Lord Jesus. There is, I think, here an intentional parallel to when Moses was on the mountain with God, and God revealing himself and his glory to Moses, the one who is Yahweh, God merciful, gracious, long-suffering, full of grace and truth. It is the Lord Jesus in whom God especially has revealed himself, and the Son who is the display of the triune God. I think there's a parallel, especially because of these blessings that the Lord Jesus immediately starts to describe. The disciples, rather than staying with the multitudes, do come. When he was seated, verse 1, his disciples came to him. And so now he has those who have chosen him over against the multitudes, and maybe in a very small way at this point. And yet by the end of the passage, he makes it clear that this is not going to be a one-time decision about where to be located on a mountain on a particular day or afternoon in Palestine, but this is going to be something that is for the rest of their life, a choice between the Lord and the multitudes. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Jesus is the reward who is in heaven. Jesus at the current moment is the reward who is at the top of the mountain. But it is toward heaven visually and metaphorically for them. And the reason we're having this passage as a devotional is next Lord's Day's morning sermon is going to be about laying up treasure in heaven, which is not just do things that God likes so he'll give you stuff when you die, or so he'll give you stuff at the judgment. That would be to read the verse in a very fleshly way, not the way Psalm 73 teaches us to think about him being all our treasure in heaven and him being all our treasure in earth. The treasure that you have in heaven can be the treasure that you have on earth if God is your treasure. You have him in both places. And so you have Christ as your treasure now, and with him comes persecutions. So there's this choice, and there's this separation that bookends these 12 verses. And he starts to talk to them about their blessedness, and it's exactly the opposite of what the multitudes of the world seek. What do the multitudes of the world seek? The world seeks wealth, and he said, blessed are you poor. The world seeks lightness and silliness and fun, levity. And he said, blessed are those who mourn. The world seeks to be proud and exalted and admired. And he says, blessed are the meek, the lowly, the humble. The world seeks feasting, satisfying the appetites of the flesh. He says, no, blessed are those whose spirits are hungry and thirsty for righteousness. The world seeks after many things, and especially after self. But he says, blessed are the pure in heart, the single-minded. And we know what their single desire is, their single focus is in verse 8, because he says, for they shall see God. The world seeks licentiousness, freedom to sin. We seek to enjoy God, to be pure. The world seeks resentment and bitterness, and a vengeful spirit is easily offended and doesn't let that go. But he says, blessed are the peacemakers. And so all of the things that the world seeks are the opposite of the blessed ones. Because the great difference is the world does not have Christ. But we have Christ. If we are believers, if we are disciples, if we have Christ, we realize that in ourselves we have nothing but poverty. We are poor in spirit. But in Christ, we have the kingdom of heaven itself. For the King is the greatness of the kingdom. If we mourn over our sin and misery as those who hate everything that remains in us that is against Christ and everything that comes to us as a result of sin, then we are comforted as we think about his kingdom coming and the certainty that his victory shall be completed and worked out. If we are meek, not advancing our own reputation or our own interests, but view ourselves as unprofitable servants, if we're humble and lowly about ourselves, then we realize that it is Christ to whom all things belong. And nations rage and kings and peoples plot in vain, but the inheritance belongs to him. The amazing thing, however, is that those who are his are made joint heirs together with him, joint inheritors together with him. So it's the meek who inherit the earth, not the nations that are raging, or the kings and the peoples who are plotting. If we are always hungry and always thirsty because we are not righteous yet, and that is the thing that we want, more than food, more than drink, to be righteous, then we may live with the assurance that he who has begun the work will bring it to completion. We will be conformed to God's image. And so we purify ourselves even as he is pure, even though we won't make it in this life, because we shall surely make it. And this life being short and useful, despite its brevity, in God's use of it, and his providence, and his goodness, and his strength, we know that this hunger and thirst for righteousness will be satisfied. We will be filled if we have Christ. If we have Christ, we know that all things are ours, and we are freed to be single-minded towards God. If we have Christ, we know that we have peace with God already, and we are free not to indulge in bitterness, not to be easily offended, knowing that God is the one to whom all glory belongs. Jesus is the one to whom all glory belongs. And he is going to judge justly and vindicate his servants. So we don't have to defend our own honor. And we can have the sweetness and the peace that comes from entrusting ourselves to him and having him, even if we are persecuted for righteousness' sake, again, verse 10 and verse 3. Not just that we're poor in spirit, having nothing of our own, and so having Christ, we have the kingdom of heaven. But when we are persecuted for righteousness' sake, it's a reminder that the righteousness that is in our life, whatever it is, we're still hungry, we're still thirsty, we aren't good as we ought to be, and yet whatever is there has not come from us. Where has it come from? It's come from the Lord. And so we know that we have Him already, and we shall have Him, the benefits of having Him we shall have fully. So verse 10 again, like verse 3, theirs is the kingdom of heaven, verse 3, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, verse 10. So to have Christ is to have a blessing that dwarfs everything that all of the multitudes desire. To have Christ is to have something, to have someone who is worth all of the suffering that will come to us in this life as we belong to Him. It is for His sake, verse 11, that the reviling and the persecuting and the speaking of all kinds of evil will come to those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus. And when He says, blessed are you and they, when they revile you and persecute you, the text has told us there's a multitude at the bottom of the mountain. The they here is not a small group. We should expect the whole world to be against us in ages or places where the church is less pure. As we know, it's more or less pure at different times and in different places. In ages in which the church is less pure, the church will be full of that multitude that persecutes those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus. And yet if we have Him, we have the heavenliness of heaven, we have treasure that is worthy of glory, the great treasure of glory, and we may even have heavenly treasure while we are still on earth, treasure that cannot be taken away from us in this life and will only be improved to us in the next. And so let us lay up for ourselves the treasure that is in heaven. Let's pray. Our gracious God and our Heavenly Father, we thank You for this portion of Your word. We thank You for setting Christ before us as our treasure. We know, O Lord, that in Your triune fellowship and love and adoration, that He is Your treasure from all eternity. And we thank You, O God, for the amazing generosity of the gospel, that we might have You. And so we pray that Your Spirit would bless this knowledge to us, and that we would live as these happy ones, as these blessed ones, who know that we have Christ, and who, knowing that we have Him, know that we have everything. Forgive us, O God, for how often we are discouraged or discontented, and give Your Spirit's work to make us so to value Christ as to quell all discouragement and to fill us with contentment and joy. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.